So let's begin. Father, thank you for everyone who came tonight, and but especially bless those who didn't. No kidding. Kind of. But really just anoint our time. Speak to us and just be who you are, which is easy enough. Help us recognize it. In your son's name, amen. So we're in a series. It's good. You got here at the beginning kind of it. And it's really, I think it's a great, great series on crime in Baltimore City. Oh, sorry, no. You know you're back home. I know I'm back home in America when that just is not even paying attention to it, you know, it's just like, wow. We're in a series on emotional women. Does that speak to any of us? Have you ever been emotional?
Have emotions.
Yes. Have you ever sensed some at about the 24th day of 28th, 31st? Ongoing.
At 3 weeks of the month.
Emotions. We're going to, these are going to be like, what do you call that? The questions you don't have to get answers back for. Rhetorical questions. These are rhetorical questions. Rhetorical thoughts. But actually, yeah, we can all agree. Emotional people, it can make life a little hard, right? It can make hard whether we're the person who's emotional or they're emotional. And what do we really mean by that? Because everyone has emotions. When we say a person's emotional, it just means that they go through the range of emotions. And they do it at any rate. Unpredictable, right? In that respect. I've heard this before. Women are emotional, and guys and men can be moody. I mean, in a negative sense. It's all emotions. You know, it's all emotions. Not one of us was born without emotions. We didn't get born, you know, with no emotions. Actually, there is that sense, but usually that's on the way high end. Where, unfortunately, on the low ends of society, you can be that. You can, some of the most calculating killers, it is said, have basically, the emotions are gone. They're deadpan. And it's very interesting, but you can shut that off. It's possible to shut that off. And and basically it's related to a conscience that's seared. So it's possible that way. The other end, it's possible to be incredibly emotional. You know, it's you live in it. And I think it's a great series. We're doing the same thing in Silver Spring. I was going to do two different series, but then I really believe that this is what God, and we're going to take our time with it. And I just for a recap, I really just began thinking about this when I just wanted to listen to the book of Nehemiah. And as I was listening to it, that was the thing that came to mind, that this man, he went the gamut of emotions, but justifiably so. And then I thought of all the unjustifiable ways we can go the gamut of emotions, you know, all the ways that are not. So it can, come on in, Beck.
Okay,
we just started. No, we just started. Hello.
Okay. Amy.
Hello, hey. Hey, oh, hey. Okay.
Hey, Amy.
Come on in. Really good to see you. You may sit at my feet, Amy. Oh, it's great. It's great, 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 great. So we're not going to breathe anymore, and that way it'll stay nice and cool. Everyone try. No, but we're talking about our series that we're just beginning, so even if you have missed one or two, last week, we are beginning, it's on emotions. And we're going to stay on this for a long while. And I was just telling people that I began when I was listening to the book of Nehemiah and realizing that just, wow, what a range of emotions he went through. And I just think it's healthy for us. Some things, sometimes, many things that can come at us, or, you know, things that can affect us have to do with either A, ignorance of our emotional content, you know, or where our emotions are, or just a choice that I don't care. That one thing we touched on Tuesday was that, you know, there is this idea that I just need to let it get out. And it's a momentary sense of freedom for hours, if not days, if not years, of consequences of imprisonment. Because that moment I let that out, I let everyone see or whatever, I can't predict, I can't talk, I can't know the consequences of that, number one. And what that does, and actually, when I do that and I give my emotions that kind of free rein, I lower the power that my mind is supposed to have, that my heart is supposed to have. I actually give the wrong, it's kind of like putting the cart before the horse. I give the wrong, you know, it's like walking into a house and finding a 2-year-old in charge of the house, right? It's like crazy. And fortunately, I would say in this country, we have seen that. You can walk into a house and the child is ruling the house. And it's crazy. It's like you can't even carry on a conversation because the world stops every time the child wants to interrupt or do whatever they want to. And parents will worship their children. And that's wrong, right? We can do that inside of our own hearts. The emotions become like the 2-year-old tyrant. And they dictate exactly what's going to happen and when it's going to happen, how it's going to happen, depending on how they feel at the moment. Because their emotions is how I feel. And that is very dangerous for us as women. It's possible and dangerous. What I like about the New Testament, and I was talking with Latina, and I were talking today, and we were talking, I'll give you an example, we were talking about Sarah. And you can say certain things somebody can point to, and they can say, oh, this about a person, and they say, this is because of this. I can look at that and I say, this is instructive for me. This is not because of this, whether it's a lack of, like we love to use, how do I put it? We love to use some type of rule or law to guide our conduct so that when that is broken, we point to the fact that the law is broken. But I would rather look at the heart. Because if the heart is right, the heart is, then as we are fulfilling the royal law of love anyway, we are above it because we are fulfilling it in every way. But it's heart. So I look at you and I can say, look at that child. I think we used the illustration, and actually used Mallory as an illustration. And I could say, you know what, that Mallory is rebellious in a class. She goes to Greater Grace Christian. And I could say, you know what, I go into the teacher and I say, you know what, what's wrong with this class? What's going on? What's going on here in this class? And what's going on with all of that's going on in the class? But in all reality, it's Mallory's heart that must, we can make rules in the class, but the reality is the heart that must be changed. So I can say, what's going on with Sarah? I can say headship issue. I can say a marriage issue. I can say, what's the problem here? Or I can say, Sarah didn't know God at this moment. She would later. Hebrews 11 shows us. But at this moment, she didn't. And that's comforting to me. Because what happens is, if I'm not careful, then I'll look at the fruit or the works of the flesh, and I won't consider the root, which is the heart. So in the same way, I can have a lot of philosophical discussions on how we can rule something when the only thing that needs to be ruled is my heart. So if that's not clear, I realized that I was going into it because I had to stay vague for a reason. If it's not very clear, it will get more. I will get more clear. What I'm saying is that the issue is whatever my problem I'm sitting here tonight in. Honestly, ultimately, if God is allowed to control me, everything will be okay. I don't care what anyone is saying. I really don't care. Because the issue is, it's not the thing. It's not the 15 things in the classroom that Mallory's doing wrong, so we want to fix those 15 things. We want her to do this, do that, do that. So what we do is, like, you know, the school has rules, so now we're going to change the uniform to, okay, they're getting away with this. So I'm going to now make a new rule. So a new handbook comes out. And every year, the handbook is thicker and thicker and thicker. And before I know it, I've got a manual here. And what is it all to do? To control conduct. But if my heart is right, the whole thing is fine. And that's honestly for all of us. It's not about what are the 15 steps or what is this or, you know, it's not the self-help. It's that, God, you know that? If you rule my heart, then it will be better than he that takes a city. You know, and what we said was that emotion, proper emotion, is God's government inside of me. And this is very key. It's not unemotional. Unfortunately, we think that the opposite of an emotional person is an unemotional. So I'm stoic. Something happens or whatever, I'm stoic. Wow, she, look at her, got total control. No. She is a grenade waiting to explode. Really. It's not the opposite. Because our Christ could weep when he needed to. He could rejoice when he needed to. He could look with compassion in a moment. You could melt his heart by your faith. He responded to the Holy Spirit's government in his life. And we said our goal, or my goal particularly, and I hope for each one here, is that we would be able to say, in this given moment, I am expressing God's emotions. Which may mean to weep, to be joyful, to be very angry. But it's very almost impersonal. It's like the Bible says that in old times, the prophets, the Spirit moved them. Right? Ezekiel was carried here. Jeremiah, I mean, they were told, this is what I want you to, give this kind of faith. Jeremiah was faced to the people. You're to say this. You're to express this. I gave you the prophets, he says. Every morning, I said, I put them out there to speak to you. They would be very angry, or they would be, or they would come and say, the Lord is, you know, on your side here. You'd get the prophet, and that's how you knew what God was thinking. The prophet would tell you. He would tell you that God is angry with this action, or you would seek his face, what does God think about this for me? And I would know, and I wasn't always, you know, going to know. David would get the Uman and the Thurman, or whatever, how you say it, but, you know, to get God's mind on something, right? We didn't always know, but he said, now, I want to dwell within you, and I want to be your guide, and I want you to be my temple, and I want to be able to, within you, produce everything that would come out of you. I want to, within you, produce everything that would come out of you, so that you could know and be guaranteed, this is how I'm thinking at this moment. Because my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. And here's the thing. Wholeness in emotions, wholesomeness, or a good quality of emotions, has nothing to do with what the world is going to put out as that. It's an inner quality. And God can heal me. He can fix me from the inside out. And you know what? To be honest with you, when the fix is done, it will be nothing like what the world will call a fix. It really won't be. So I have to be careful that my guide is not the world and how they're responding, or even carnal Christians and how they respond. It will look like what God wants it to look like, right? And John 16, verses 20 and 22, he said, right now, you're going to be sorry, and the world is going to rejoice. You see, if I think that I'm going to line up my thinking with how the world thinks and how they regard emotions, I could be rejoicing when I should be sorrowing. Right? And I could miss it. I could not have the joy that I should have when I should have, And I could not also have the sorrow when I should have the sorrow. But Christ said, you know, there's going to come a time and there's going to come a moment. And that moment, when it comes, is going to be the reverse. There's going to be a moment when you're joyful and they're sorrowing. So I kind of want to set a premise, and I probably will do this every time, of some type of way of setting the premise. Because if we don't set the premise, it's not a self-help. In the end, or however, as God continues to help us to grow, the end of the matter is better than the beginning of the matter. But the end of the matter is a wholesomeness, a wholeness in my emotions. At 3 John verse 2, that my soul is prospering as my body is prospering. That body, soul, and spirit, there is a oneness in prospering. And the result of bad emotions on a woman, we gave these examples throughout the Bible, right? Where to the point where someone would rather live in a corner of a house than to live in a white house with a woman, right? Who's out of her mind, kind of. You know, I'd rather just live in a corner here, on a rooftop, rather than in a white house. In that respect. That's one result. Another one is also in Proverbs, and it's the enticer, the adulteress. She prostitutes her soul. She entices. She becomes the aggressor as much as she really would normally be the responder. But it's because the emotions are controlling. They're given free rein. We were meant to have dominion even over our emotions. So this is a lot, but it's so important because honestly, the consequences of not understanding this for us is it can be even deadly. You know, it's not that I stifle my emotions, but it's also not that I give them free rein. But it's that I learn, what does God think about this? And what does God not just, and if I get what God thinks about this, then it'll produce what God feels about this. And we're just using words here, but really, because emotions respond to truth. They follow truth. So if I have God's thoughts, if I have his thoughts on this, and we use things like, you know, Bible studies or meditation, if I have God's thoughts on this, then I will have godly emotions, and I will have what God feels about things. I will have the burdens that he has, and I'll have the joy he has. I was thinking in Isaiah 53:3, it says that he's a man of sorrows and he's acquainted with grief. But it also says in Hebrews, I have to think about this, I think it's 1:9, I want to say, 1:6 or 1:9, but that he, and it's actually taken from Psalms, but that he was anointed, right, with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Okay, so the idea is that God himself, in the form of man, he had both. And we get a human picture of this, not just a God-man picture of this in 2 Corinthians 6. And when Paul says, you know, I'm sorrowful, but I seem to be always rejoicing. I'm both. And last week, I know we talked about sorrow. And I had talked about joy. And this week, I was just thinking about them together. And Ecclesiastes 7:14 says that God has put one over against the other. Joy and sorrow are against the other. Do you sense that? They can come fast upon each other, right? And actually, earlier in that same chapter, there's the laughter of the foolish is like crackling thorns. It's going to be loud and whatever, and the fire, and then it's done. Because even in laughter, the heart can be sorrowful. So inside of us is this potential for this foolish laughter where we have deep sorrow. Inside of us is this potential for circumstances to add to that and rather exacerbate it so that it gets out of control for us if we don't deal with it in truth. So here's the thing. We have within us, in our flesh dwells no good thing. We have within us this potential to be out of control on the, you know, like I said, the laughter side out of control, while the sorrow side out of control. And then we also have circumstances that come. And they, circumstances that are put in place in our lives can cause us to react to them, and it will basically can ignite or rather further encourage either. Okay? So inside of us is that bundle of potential. You know? And we see it in young children very easily. Outside of us is also, I would say, a match. Okay? Ready to light us in any direction. Okay? So we have that. So God wants to teach us, and He has ways to teach us. And so He wants to teach us how He can rule that. And if He rules, He says that I will be free. And we said 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. You know, and the liberty is not the right to do what I want or express what I want or what have you, but it's the power to do what I should. Real power has that. Real power has the ability to restrain itself. No power, I cannot restrain myself. It's not real power, right? The power, the condescending power of God is known by the fact that even the smallest one of us, He can lift us up. But a power that, you know, that's not real power if it can't be controlled. And I read this example a while ago, and I really like it. It's like somebody lifting something that's very heavy for them. How are they going to put it down? With a lot of force. It's beyond them. It's going to go, right? Nobody puts it down, which is why when you're moving, you tend to want to get guys that really know have some strength in them. Because if you don't, whatever, you know, you're delicate. What is it you're most worried about? The delicate things. It's not as much the heavy things. The stronger the guy, the more kind of like a little bit of nervousness or because, you know, in a sense, because maybe he doesn't have control over it. And he puts it down and he doesn't have any regard for those nice china dishes, right? But their real power is to say that he treats every delicate thing delicately. Okay, so real power inside is not just the ability to whatever and say whatever and go through these emotions or whatever, but real power within is the power to restrain, the power not to say that thing, the power not to go off on that tangent, the power to look and say, listen, Latasha, you've been down that road before and it's a dead end. That's power. That's real power in my over my emotions. So, and to go back, is that God sets one against the other. And if you look at Ecclesiastes 3, you can see that. There's a time to, there's weeping, and then there's joy. There's sorrow, and there's laughter. And every one over against the other. This is again given to us in Psalm 126. We get one over against the other. Psalm 30, one over. He said, I thought that I was prospering. You know, I thought I wasn't. Nothing was going to come against me in Psalm 30. But then he says, you know, and it's God who makes my mountain to stand strong. And then when he turns his face, I'm troubled. It's God who does all of this. In Lamentations chapter 3, it's very clear to us in verses 32, 33, and 38. It's God is the picture here is that God is putting like God puts evil against goodness. He will, in one sense, in one moment, he will cause us to. He will afflict us. He will cause grief, and then he will have compassion. But the Bible said he's not willing. The word there means it's not his heart to do so. He's not out to get us. But the Bible says he is doing this, so I don't get it. What is the point? We have to go to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11, and we have to look and see the point is that he gets righteousness. And go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. He puts one against the other, the Bible says, and it brings it out at the second part of that verse, so that we experience both. God wants me to experience sorrow, and he wants me to experience joy. That's the third piece here. first piece is that in me already is this potential for any of this. Okay? The second piece is that circumstances can, you know, are like a match to them. Okay? The third piece is God is actually doing it. We would say stop, and this is where the psalmist comes in. Like, stop. You know, like, hey, you know, you ever been there? You're like, okay, you just got a handle on things, so you speak. And the phone call comes, or the thing happens, or the car accident happens, or the whatever. And you just got your world in order, so to speak, and it's a mess. One second. Or somebody says that one thing that kind of just sets you off. Right? Everything was in order. And God does that. This is the thing. God, I'm looking for control, and God is putting one against the other. Constantly. You know, constantly. That's what Job was saying. He said, am I a whale that you've set a watch on me? He puts one against the other. And we think that the answer is that I control my circumstances. And he says, no, the answer is that I control your spirit. We think that somehow, and that's what happens, you will see a woman shut down and she will create a world, and I've seen it. And it's a real pretend world. And I don't care how polished or put together she is, it's a pretend world where she controls everything. I mean, I have seen it to the extreme. And actually, I'm going tomorrow to New York to see Screwtape Letters, but in the Screwtape Letters, that's brought out. A particular woman is told about how she basically controls her world. Her world is completely controlled. Why? So that, because that is the emotional capacity that she has. God has not been allowed to stretch that capacity. So she controls everything. Everything can be pristine in the house. Who comes in? How they come in? You know, just through church planning, I can tell you certain circumstances where it's very scary. Like, this is not reality. I don't know who told you. And sometimes it's through trauma. The emotion, something traumatic happened, and she went, you know, what have you. So she wants to control this. And that is not the answer. Control is not the answer. You could just say, well, you just said we can power to control our spirit. Yeah, I'm not the one who will control it. It must be the Holy Spirit. Because my natural control is going to avoid a lot of things. My natural control is going to push a lot of things out of my life and a lot of people. Also, what natural control do I have? There's only limited power that I have. Limited. I was on the bus stop, and I was saying this on Tuesday in Wheaton, just talking to a woman who just found out her husband had cancer. In a moment. What kind of control do I really have? I can think I can stop all sorrow. You know? I think I could stay in the house and basically avoid something out here and out here. I mean, and God will bring it in here. There is no way. I don't want any of us, by God's grace, under the illusion that fixing it, controlling my environment will be controlling my heart. They are not the same. So a real, like, if you will, mental or emotional intervention is that wake-up call. That it must be the Holy Spirit. He's the only one who's got that kind of power. And this is what I love. He can handle me. You know, well, you're not going to handle, like, you know, let's use Mallory illustration again. Well, you got to handle Mallory. No. Got to give Mallory to God. Kind of, no, really. It's not the handling of Sarah. It's when Sarah met God. Right? Then Sarah meets God. And Sarah's a woman of faith. Sarah meets God, and she's a champion of faith. She's greater than obeying whatever rules now that I have. Mallory becoming a great student in class means absolutely nothing. Mallory having God control her, fellowship with her, lead her, guide her, direct her, show her his purpose for her. Now that is its own bundle of potential. Mm-hmm. On another level. We don't look and say, oh, well, you know, she's not so emotional. that's all a byproduct of when the Holy Spirit controls me. That's a byproduct. But, so, to go back to this, you know, creating this world and this environment, so God's putting one against the other, and God is doing it. God himself is doing it. Now, it's an interesting thing. So, my first thing is to kind of like, to relax here a little bit. Like, this is God's, this is the Lord's doing. Let him do what seems good in his eyes. You and I have, there's this place that God wants to bring us to, and he must teach us that place. It's he has to teach us, and he has to use life to do it. And there, and so it will be a bit of a journey, because you and I, we cling to kind of avoid the sorrow. But the sorrow is there. And so I just have a few points tonight to get us, like, maybe thinking a little bit that that are important for us. Okay? And it is interesting to me that we look at, I want to look at joy and sorrow. That's this. So God wants me to, like I said, to know sorrow, but he wants me to be anointed with gladness. Now, the interesting thing is, we look at sorrow and joy on the top of each other, Ecclesiastes 7:14. But the end result in Isaiah 51:11 is that joy is going to win. One is set over against the other, but in the end, only one will remain. In the end, every believer is going into eternal bliss. We are going into joy. That is why our meditation in Philippians 4:4 is supposed to be joy. Because it will be the only thing that will be at the end. It is the thing that at the end. And that's number one, and that's the promise. That's the reward. Okay? So here's a couple things he says. God is saying, I want you to have a long-term memory of joy. What's behind and what's ahead. And I really like 1 Peter 1:8 because it says basically, let's look at that verse. It's 1 Peter 1:8. Because this speaks about what God is saying that joy would be to us. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So in that verse is love, is hope, is faith, and is joy. And Romans 12:12 says that we rejoice in hope. There is a rejoicing in hope. So here's the thing. God would want me to remember the joy. That means ahead in hope and faith. That's ahead of me. Okay? Behind in thankfulness and love. This is kind of like I can look at past situations. I've had joy in the past. God has taken care of me in the past. I may have had sorrow, but I have the memory that he pulled me out of the sorrow. That's kind of the picture and also that he's paid for my sins in Luke 7:47, where the woman who has been forgiven much, she loves much. Okay? So she's got this love and thankfulness going on. But knowing her own sins and what he did. Ahead, I have hope and faith, who for the joy set before him, Christ did. So the constancy of my joy is because ahead of me, I don't care the present situation, is joy. There's a promise of it. And behind me, I am not what I was. And so there's joy there as well. And so there's in between, I'm having joy because even in the sorrow, I can look ahead or look behind. So God says, that's why I can tell you, rejoice always. But that's also why 1 Peter 1:6 says that even if now you're in a season of heaviness, you can still rejoice. The rejoice thing is not necessarily in the heaviness. It's rejoicing in what's ahead and what's behind. And so I have the promise. They say that mercy laughs in her sleep. The idea is that there is something that that is ahead, and there's something that's behind that's covered me. It may not be the moment, because I'm also meant, like I said, God himself is setting the circumstances for sorrow. But the sorrow, that is the circumstances, and that circumstance is not going to control all of my reality. It has a moment. It has a predetermined end. It is only given a moment in time. And God always puts it in Scripture that sorrow is first, maybe, but it's always followed by joy. Right? It's always followed by joy. So sorrow is here, but joy is there. It's coming. That's one of the great, they call him the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, spoke of. That was one thing that drove him. He said, even in my worst moment, he said, there would be, he goes, when I was in the deepest pain, there was this thought in me. This, and then we said this, I think, last week in Zechariah, I think it's 13:9 or 9:13, but that he was a prisoner of hope. He believed that that it was going to change. Ladies, that is very important for us, a rejoicing in hope, a believing. We don't see him, but we see him. And that's the joy. Does that joy make me laugh like a fool? No. I don't have this crackling thorn type of laughter. I'm not at a hard situation, and I'm not laughing at it uncontrollably. Whatever, that's not good. Because, yeah, God knew this would cause me sorrow. This is key. It isn't that some sorrowful event happens and I'm supposed to, like, not have sorrow. That's not what the Scriptures are saying. Sorrow happens. In fact, it was given. Job was never expected not to be upset at the loss of his family and the loss of his goods and all of those things. Sorrow happens. Absolutely, sorrow is here. It comes. It's a promise. If it was given, if God himself in the form of man was called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, the disciple is not greater than his master. That is something that's going to be given to me. But there is a secret compartment in me when it's happening that I am a prisoner of hope and that there is a joy unspeakable. It literally may be unspeakable. But that is the control of the Holy Spirit in me. Why? Because the fruit of the Spirit is always joy. So therefore, if he's living inside of me and being given free rein, even in that sorrow, I'm going to have joy. It says rejoice evermore. It doesn't say sorrow evermore, right? Because there's this promise ahead, and he doesn't want me to meditate. The other thing is that I am to have this long-term memory. I'm supposed to have this constancy of joy, but a short-term when it comes to sorrow. And this is why God himself, and I love this, will teach me to forget my sorrow. He will teach me to remember my joy, but he will also teach me to forget my sorrow. That is interesting. That is John 16, verse 20 to 22, where he gives us the picture. Why? He talks about this woman, this laboring woman, okay? It says when she's in travail, she doesn't forget anything. The moment, though, she has that baby, and if you've ever been with, I've had the privilege to be in there, and they can be screaming or whatever. So once, as soon as that child comes, it's like, wow. It's literally, that was 25 hours of labor. Look at her. Look at her, though. That was 25 hours of labor, you know. But look at her smile. That was a smile. You know, it's like, okay. Well, it is. That's what God said. God, Christ was giving example. It's true. In that moment, it says, she does not remember anymore the travail. And when God gives joy, the blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And that's why that Ecclesiastes 7:14 says, in the day of prosperity, be joyful. That joy is pure. It's given.
And it's given to make me forget. Joseph, in in Genesis, he names his son Manasseh because he says, God has made me to forget. There was a lot of hell Joseph went through, right? Let's be realistic. But he's in second command now. Does God want to say, well, listen, there's more where that came from. Don't you forget it. You know, there's no, like, one coming behind. Because, no, this moment is a beautiful moment for Joseph. It's like, God has made me to forget. And that's why it was so pitiful for Rachel. Because she begins in Genesis chapter 30, where she says, you give me children or I die. She's living in her emotions, right? And then she dies and wants to call him Benaniah, son of my sorrow. Ladies, if I create my own world, that's going to be the result of it. But if I let God rule me, the result will always be joy at the end. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. It's saying, Lord, you do this. I know that you've set sorrow and joy. I know they're going to be time. I know you're doing it for a reason. No chastening for the present moment is joyful. You know, it's kind of, this is great. You know, I lost everything. No, it's kind of like, okay. No. It's like, this is a killer, God. We are with David. Lord, if it had been anybody else, but it was my own familiar friend who turned his heel against me. It was said that as Christ was nearing Gethsemane with his disciples, the Bible says that his heart, that a heaviness came on him and sorrow began to come. Sorrow is sorrow. It's like, let's not try to color it. That's why even in laughter, the heart is sorrowful. It's for real. But no man takes my joy. You can give me sorrow, but you can't take joy because it's not your fruit. It's a fruit of the Spirit who lives inside of me. So I want to respond to the truth. The truth is that there is joy in here. There is? Yeah. That's an emotion. It's inside. If I'm born again, it's locked in there. There's joy in here. There's hope in here. There's faith in here. It's all in there. And I don't care what the present situation looks like. If you have tears today, I don't care. It's in there. And we must understand that. Because in that is life. That's why Acts 2:28 it talks about Paul is giving he's preaching, and he's saying that it's in staring at, he's taking it from Psalm 16, but in staring at God, in his presence, there's fullness of joy. In staring at God, there is a joy that's in there. Ladies, I don't have to get it or work it up. It's in there. I don't have to work up even right emotions. They're here. They want to come because it's the Holy Spirit. And he is ministering those right emotions to me as his fruit, that they would be fruit on my tree also. They're already fruit on his inside of me. That is his ministry to me, and he would have it be a ministry through me. So one, most definitely, is over against the other. But I just like that he will teach me that. And I'll close with an example I was really thinking about today. And, that is in 2 Kings 4 with Elisha and the Shunammite woman. And this is what I really was meditating. She comes, and Elisha sees her and sends his servant Gehazi to her. He says, is it well? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with you? Is it well with your child? Let me cover all the bases. And she says, it is well. That's like, for whatever, we speculate, why did she say that? She wanted to get to the cross. She's not going to talk to Gehazi. I mean, there's lessons in that. We don't spill our emotions to everybody or what's going on necessarily, our situations. But the other thing is, I just like, it is. No matter what, it is well.
You know, it is like, no matter what, that situation, she, you know, what does she do when she gets to the prophet? The Bible says she grabs his ankles, you know. So it isn't like I'm not, it's not that I'm not burdened. It's not that my son, you know, is not dead and it's not killing me. It is. But ultimately, it is well. Because no man takes that from me. And you know, what does she say? She and he wants to grab her and he says, don't touch her. He goes, what? He says, the Lord has hidden it from me. A lot of your sorrow is going to be hidden from a lot of people. It's very personal sorrow. It's very personal. A lot of things are personal. God is setting our circumstances very much unique to us. Like, remember I said God can handle us? All the more God, he molds each circumstance for me. And it reaches me in places that nothing else. And I don't care who I am or who the person, it could be hidden from them. But God knows. And then she says, did I desire a child from you? You see, this prophet had given her a child because he wanted to bless her. And this is interesting. He gave her the joy. She didn't ask for it. He conferred a blessing and she became pregnant. She never asked for it. She goes, I never desired this. So did you bring this child basically in my life to give me a few moments of joy and then he would die? You know, is that what you're doing here? Did I desire? And you know what, I love that? Because it says, listen, there are a lot of things in life, ladies. We can sit around and say, well, okay, I'm not going to ask for this because, well, you know, it could backfire. You know, or I will ask for this because this is right. Do you know what I mean? It's kind of this controlled asking and prayer. My prayer life can be one of control. I want to control what I'm asking for and what I want or what have you, for fear of that whatever I ask could be turned around on me somehow. Well, last time do you get me? It's like, it's not based on desire. It's based on a benevolent God who desires to freely give us all things. It's a benevolent God. It's, you know what I mean? It's like, whatever, God will take care of me. Is he not my father? So that's why he says, you know what, ask freely. Ask freely. And I don't know who I was talking to, maybe somebody on the phone, but just really thinking about, I love that God, that's what I was on the phone with Sarah, just love that God protects us. He protects our requests against ourselves. Right? Elisha, I request to die. And you know what? Why is it that there is only one man goes up in a chariot of fire? The only one who requested to die would never die.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because God knew him. And God knew that moment did not define him. It didn't define him. But his heart before him, that was what God honored. And God knows us. So, you know, I can say, did I desire? I don't know. No, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. Maybe you caused your own grief. Maybe you didn't. Maybe words. John 21, Christ's words to Peter caused him to grieve. You know, was the 2 Samuel 30, David's men, they're grieved. He's grieved because they're grieved, and they're going to stone him. I don't know the situation. Or I'm grieved because I'm reaping what I'm sowing. I don't know the situation. It doesn't really matter whether I desired or I didn't desire it. Am I, you know, is it my fault or it isn't my fault? I don't know. I don't know where I sit in all of this. You know, all I know is that in all reality, you know, it doesn't matter because the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And God is going to be orchestrating sorrowful events for me that make me sorrow as much as he's going to arrange the events that make me joy. Why? One set over against the other because he wants a result. And the result is one which he has control of me, and I am independent of the circumstances and independent of this kinder inside of me that would like to ignite itself.
I'm independent of those. They don't have the power over me anymore. You know, once you know, when you get mature as you grow up, and then you know, maybe friends or whatever would tease you, or your brother, or if you had brothers or sisters, they would tease you about something. You come to a point where like, that doesn't bother me anymore. Maybe they call you some name, that you know, nickname, and they're like, I don't mind it. And all of a sudden, now maybe you do, but you want to make sure that they know you don't, because that way it stops it, right? Because your mom has said to you, well, ignore it. When your friends in school say this or whatever, ignore it. Okay, I don't hear you. You know, but honestly, we get older and older, and then some little child, like we have nannies here, right? And some little child calls you a name, you know, like, you know, right? You're not, because it's a child. The child like, da, 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 and I don't even like you anymore. And they're 4 years old, you know, and you don't break down. Oh my gosh, she doesn't like me. And, you know, can you imagine the parent comes home and you do that? They're going to start looking for another nanny. Like, this child's going to go through that, okay? You know, they're going to like you today, not like you tomorrow. That's the way it works. But we're mature. We're over that, right? God wants to teach us to prosper in our soul and our body, that we become that mature. So this kinder here, or these circumstances here, they don't have that effect. It's like the four-year-old saying whatever he says. It's almost humorous. It's almost like you could hold it up like a spectacle. So why don't, and I've done this, so why don't you like me? Well, you wouldn't give me, you know, whatever. So because I won't give you. You know, but when I was younger, if you said to me you didn't like me anymore, that was traumatic. You know, I mean, I was with the kids recently in Zambia, and all of that team is all kids, basically. And, you know, it's like one starts crying, the other starts crying. They do one to the other, and they do one to the other, and that's an age. And that's me if I'm living in an emotional state outside of God. I respond to your emotions, and then you respond to mine, and then we're both offended, and then we both are going to whatever, and it's back and forth, back and forth, and it's no different than Rachel and Leah. You know, and then, yeah, I'm living in that whole thing. But God wants to bring me, and that's why he adds a sorrow. And that's why he's going to add some joy. But in the end, the joy will remain. And the joy is there. And it's a constant inside of me. And it wants to take me to places. It wants to take me. And the last on that... no, I think that's... Yeah, and so, yeah, she gets, he goes and he raises her child, and that's an amazing thing. And that child lives, you know. But what I like is that when we as believers are living on this road, ladies, it always ends on the joy side. Mm-hmm. The darker the night, the brighter the day. Mm-hmm. Every psalm we read, okay, that's just the way it is. It, you know, like I said, it's always going to be that weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. It doesn't begin with joys in the morning, but there's going to be weeping tonight, right? We don't stop. Oh, okay. No, it's not the way, you know, it's kind of like he's going to turn my morning into dancing, right? It starts as, you know, it's going to always go this way for me as a believer. So if I'm in, and you can say, well, that night's been awful long. I don't care. That's the promise. It can be. And it may go up, but it may go down. You know, maybe you're Joseph and it's about 17 years worth. I don't know. I just know it's coming. That's the hope. That's that, you know, 1 Peter, what is it? Did I say that? Is it 1 Peter? Yeah, 1 Peter 8:1-8. That's that. It's right there, ladies. It's right there. But again, I understand the sorrow. We all have it. I mean, there are things that break the heart all the time. It's like this quick, momentary, no one even sees that the heart is broken. And but the maturity that God brings me to is that he can bring me to where that's not even like going, it's like a bump on the road and I'm driving. It's a little log they put. Kind of goes real quick. I felt it. I did. That's what keeps me humble, makes me know I'm human, makes me able to also comfort others also. I felt it. Some are going to be longer than a bump. Some is going to be like, this is incredible to me. It's hard for me to get over this. I know a situation right now, and, you know, I'm quite sure it's a living hell from what I understand. So we sit and we pray for her because it is a lot she's had to deal with. But guess what? I know a God. And her weeping may endure for a night, but there is joy. And yes, maybe there is this what have you, and I'm not going to go into her situation and say, listen, joyful, come on, laugh with me. It's not necessarily that that if it is that intense that you can do that. But I can say, listen, there's hope here. Listen, we still have a God, and he has not fallen off his throne. Yes, but he causes. Yes, he did. But this is the same God that will also bring joy. Because there's a purpose. Because to everything, there is a season, there's a time, there's a purpose under heaven. Yes, he did. Stop. If there's anybody here with that mindset, yes, he did. There are no second causes. He is the first cause. I don't care who the person was or what the situation was or how it happened. Yes, he did. That's why this. It's like, yes, I have his favor. You know, and one, but I also can have him to cause me grief, or that it's his anger is but a moment. But his favor, it lasts forever. It's always the other side, but it's for a purpose, and it's going to fix me in ways that I can't even realize. But that is the, if you're talking about releasing or letting go or whatever, that is the letting go and understanding and not trying to make it work in my mind. It's never going to work in my mind. Because he made me. You know, how do you make something work in your mind when somebody knows exactly how you tick and puts it in there exactly the way that would, you know, cause whatever, the joy or the sorrow? So that's why I just love that. I was thinking about it today. I really love that I can be like that's something I've always thought about. Like, rejoice evermore. You know, like, okay, right. But there's a constancy in joy because there's a thankfulness and a love for what is behind. There's a hope and faith for what's ahead. And there's this knowing that the joy is at the end here and the joy was here. That's the constancy. I would say it's continual. The word continual is not continuous. Continual means goes, stops, goes, stops, goes. But it's always going to keep going, but it has these gaps like a dotted line. It's continual. It's headed somewhere, and in the end, it will be full joy when I'm before him. But it's continual. That's why I can be a person of sorrow, acquainted with grief, in the sense of things can, whether, because ladies, today it's your burden maybe. But honestly, as you mature, it'll be somebody else's burden. And it'll be just as heavy on your heart. It isn't like that changes. It isn't like, you know, I mean, you get over whatever. It's just that the burdens change a bit. Then you're like Paul in Romans 9, and you can, you know, and he's burdened for his people. You know, it's like, it's a different kind of burden. We still cast those burdens on the Lord so he can sustain us, but he gives us a little bit. But it's a burden, there's a righteousness attached to it. Should Christ not have been burdened? Should he not have? Absolutely he should have. But God will give it to us. God will give it to us. He'll hand it to us to show us. And we have a great picture of that in Genesis chapter 19, where he says Abraham, he doesn't hide it from Abraham, right? And who was Abraham immediately burdened for? Lot. So did the burden, you know what I mean? It's like he was immediately, then next morning, what's the first thing he do? Gets up and goes and face Sodom and Gomorrah. Who's on his mind? Lot. God sets the sorrow and the joy. He's going to do it. That's the way it is. That's going to be. So let's not think, let's, as we think about this, live and ask God for the release, not in that that's going to change, but that the inside of me is released. And it's a true release of the Holy Spirit inside of me. And that will control. That will begin a process. And He will teach me. Yeah, and He will teach me. And I will learn how to express Him. And I'll be human, but I'll be divine. I will definitely be human, but I will also be divine. There's enough humanness without divinity going around. Right? So, okay. Yeah, but that's good for tonight. Are there any comments or questions?
You already
said it in the study, but how do you know it's like a godly
sorrow and not just you're pitying yourself? Mm. Well, I didn't say it in the study.
Okay, actually the study wasn't kind of about that, in the sense that, because I could have defined, you know, godly sorrow versus, you know, but you can as well, right? There's a godly sorrow that works repentance, and that's God. That's good, you know. That's obviously true that Paul speaks about in 2 Corinthians, you know. And then there's also a sorrow that I can weep with those who weep. Then there can be the burden of the Lord, if you will. And basically, those are by definition. But I don't want to sit there because I don't want to sit and begin to. I think there's something higher than me looking at which sorrow, what kind of sorrow I. Because okay, let me just say this. What will it matter in light of what we just talked about? Which sorrow it is?
Because if you're just pitying yourself, you're like. You're not in control of your emotions, you're conscious. You're
right.
Not giving your emotions to God.
Right, but God. In light of the study, what would be the answer to that?
To give it to God?
Well, no, I think it's a little, I mean, it's got to be, I mean, how many times have you given it to God, walked away, and didn't realize we kept it with us? I'm saying there's something higher in the sense that there is a constancy, like, because whether I'm pitying myself, if I go to the rock, so to speak, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, and the sense of the joy that is before, and like I said, the constancy, then that is a release, okay? That's one. If I'm sorrowing for others, it's the same thing. God gives these simplistic, Philippians chapter 4 is simplistic answers to, he says, what's the problem? It's the same answer. Do you understand what I'm saying?
So it's the same answer for every.
Well, yeah, rejoice evermore. I mean, obviously, you know, if I'm sorry, if it's a guilt over sin, and I haven't repented, I obviously, number one, the factor here will be there will be no joy in, until I repent, right? But I'm saying, like we're saying, in an in the situation where this is not sin, if you will, where we are not living in any known sin,
I'm saying that really is to understand that, wow, this is here. Because sometimes, to be honest with you, you can't identify sorrow. Sometimes it's purely hormonal. Sometimes it's an atmospheric attack. So if I spend all my day trying to identify the source, I think it's a wrong focus. I don't think that it lends to what I want. So rather than have that identification of me, and who am I trying to identify, trust in the Lord with all my heart, I can just stop it, even if I want to know, and I say, Lord, here's the thing. This is this command I know. You're telling me this, and I don't even know if I've offended you. You're telling me to rejoice evermore. I know what's ahead of me no matter what. I'm your child. I know what you've taken me from because that's how I became your child. This joy is here. You tell me to partake of it. So in light of that joy, reveal yourself to me if there's something in this. That's when I don't know the sorrow. I can't identify the sorrow. You're saying, how do I know? If I can't identify the sorrow, I can still rejoice and ask God to reveal it. But the other thing is, what we were talking about tonight is to say that, listen, it's very true, is to recognize that I'm not going to, you know, castigate myself because because I have sorrow. It's just, it doesn't fix it that way. You know, it's focus. Focus fixes everything. And if I give a lot of attention to my emotions, then again, to how I started the Bible study, that's giving control to the two-year-old. Right? So rather than do that, it's focus. My focus is on that. Cultivate that. That's why he said, whatsoever things are what? True, lovely, honest. These things in Philippians 4:8, he said, if you cultivate that and think upon these things, these are the things that will take care of the other things. But me walking around trying to identify my sorrow, my point, what I was saying is that God has done this on purpose. It's to keep me a little off balance. It's supposed to keep me off balance. And I'm not supposed to try to be controlling that. He wants me, but he would say, have a constancy in me. Not into whatever you're fixing over here or your understanding of a situation or your understanding of how this happened. Because honestly, I mean, to be honest with you, on any given day, it could be all of those things at once. Let's be realistic. It could be the time of month. Some sorrowful event could have just happened. I could be going through something. On any given day, I can compound these sorrows. And I'm saying they're there and they're handed from my Maker. So what am I going to do, peel back one at a time? It's the wrong tree. I'm going to peel back one at a time and try to figure out and what will that give me? It's feeding on ashes. There's no life in that. But what I can pull back and say, listen, you know, I don't know what, I know this. This is the constancy. I know sorrow has come in. I know you're allowed. I know it's, the sorrow is to send me to my Savior, right? It's to point me to Him. And also, it's working in me a peaceable fruit of righteousness that I can't see. You know, to be honest with you, you don't have to be living in sin to be corrected by God. It's an interesting thing. Because reproof and instruction are the way of life. It's just what a loving God does. He corrects. You know? And like a good parent. Because why? So the child can grow. It's for me to grow. You don't say, one child doesn't come in the house and say, I haven't done anything wrong. I'm not doing anything wrong, you know? So, and the parent says, well, I want you to, hey, I haven't done anything wrong. Correct. I would like you to do this instead of this. But I haven't done anything wrong. That's not the point. This is to teach you to grow. Let's try it this way. Sometimes even as adults, you can say something to someone and they can miss the point. The point is instruction. It's reproof.
So if correction doesn't need me to be disobedient for me to have it, so sorrow can come from any end. So I don't want to focus on that. I wanted to say that God has said it. It comes. It comes in waves. And it will leave in waves. What I'm saying is that we have a hope, a living hope. At the end of the day, and in His presence there, is fullness of joy. And yes, and I can give myself grace if I sense that. I can study to be quiet. I can understand that in the multitude of words, there is usually going to be found some sin there. So I can do that, but I can also have to say, well, what am I supposed to do in the meantime? I'm not to be the man who all the demons left, and then he tried, you know, what's he going to do? He's going to hold himself in some position, and what, he had an empty, he was empty. And so the demons came back and brought their buddies, right? Brought his buddies. Why? Because it was empty in there. So God's saying, listen, it's not like grin and bear it. He's saying that, listen, this is for real, and yes, you're going to study to be quiet, but I can rehearse these things, these truths. And there are going to be points when I have to cry out to God. But if you read the Psalms carefully, it was like a cry one moment, and I think it's interesting. Psalm 126, and we've been saying that a lot, it says, then with our mouth filled with laughter, but then you go on later on, it says, okay, yes, so deliver us again, would you? You know what I mean? It's like the reality is it's one over against the other. So the question I have to ask myself, and this is where the lie comes in, who am I to give the greater credibility to? The sorrow or the joy? Who is supposed to get the greater attention from me? The sorrow or the joy? If they're one over against the other, at any given moment, these are falling right after each other. But if I am rejoicing in hope, that gets the greater attention. That gets my focus. So it means that when I'm joyful, that's great. I'm rejoicing in hope. The circumstance, oh, that's amazing. You won $1 million. Okay, that's great. But even more, my name is written in the book of heaven. Oh, you just lost $1 million and you don't even make any money. Okay. But either way, if you strip everything, my name is written in heaven. Do you get it? Like, I choose. Healthy emotions come from the focus. So I'm going to have both. I'm telling you, everyone in this room, we're going to have both. And I'm telling you, there's no idea that you're going to be able to identify. You want me to identify what situation caused me to have this and where and who's at fault. And I'm saying that it's kind of inconsequential. That is not my work anyway. That is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince me of truth and to guide me into all truth. But if that's the work of the Holy Spirit, it's also the fruit of the Holy Spirit that I would live in joy. So if I'm to live in joy, that I can live in joy, and I can be altered. I can even repent in joy. Ultimately, and this is not the crackling thorns. This is great. I'm saying that there is an unspeakable, like this, nothing can be changed. It's a peace. And we talked about that, I think, last week, peaceable joy. It's a peace. Any other comment or question? I don't think this is overnight. I mean, there's a reason this is my, on the topic, I'd have to say, from the moment I got back, this is my fourth or fifth Bible study on some aspect of this. And this is nothing compared to, you know, personal, you know, thought and meditation on it. I really believe that. Why? Because you can wear down the saints. And who wears down the saints? Satan. Who wants to steal my joy? Satan. The thief comes, what? To steal, to kill and destroy. So why in the world would this be easy? Why would this body of truth? Why? Because you can, a joyful Christian, I mean real joy, a joyful Christian is unstoppable. Because what are you going to take now? You know, what are you going to take? What are you going to say? What are you going to do? It's a prize, ladies, worth of having.
There will not be emotional outbursts or ups and downs and highs and lows, but it's a quality worth having. And that's why I really like that God wants to teach me that. And at the same time, while he's teaching me to focus on joy, he's teaching me, even as the sorrows come, he says, I promise you, I will teach you to forget your sorrow. Whatever sorrow, what kind of, that's an incredible promise. Whatever sorrow I cause, I'm going to teach you to forget. Because I only want the fruit of that sorrow. That's interesting. It's like, I only want the fruit of what that sorrow was, so I'm going to teach you to forget the sorrow and keep the fruit. That's, like, what, I mean, what better deal is that? I want you to remember the joy. I'm going to give you all the real joy, you know. Remember the joy, but I'm going to teach you to forget the sorrow. You know, Psalm 86, rejoice the heart, the soul of thy servant. Okay, God, come on, do it. I can make that prayer. I can say, Lord, it's not possible for me to do it. I can't do this naturally, but I can say, you rejoice the heart of thy servants. Then I can come down the bottom and say, unite my heart to fear your name. Like, you put the package together, God. Come on, you can do it. I can't do it, but you can. Make me to rejoice in you. You know, make me to glory in you. Make me to laugh in you. Meaning, it's an internal thing I'm talking about. There's a peace that passes understanding in that world. Because why? He will make me to forget. That's why a mature Christian, you can say, listen, okay, let me just get this straight. This and this and this and this and this and this and this is going to happen to you. And I'm Joseph, and I say, I don't just name my child Manasseh. I then say, you meant it for evil, with a big smile on my face. But God meant it for good. And remember, those brothers, they thought, well, he's only doing this because Jacob's alive. Jacob dies again. I mean, not another guy again. He dies. Well, he almost died in his heart, right? All these things. Okay. But so Jacob dies. And it goes, and what the brothers kind of like, you know, so again, we're really sorry. And what do you say? It's like, what are you talking about? They didn't know the God he knew. He had already forgotten. That's why he could be trusted to deal. Joseph was trusted to deal and bring his people in because God had already made him to forget. You see, that happens in the line of scripture that he named his children and had his children, Ephraim and Manasseh, before the brothers ever came to Egypt. So he had already forgotten. He was already in joy in Egypt by himself. No circumstances there, but he is living in joy. He's forgot. He's still serving his God. And then his brothers come. And I was thinking, like, that's true joy, because it would be like, let's stick it to him now. It's about time. You know what I mean? Like, if God had done it, maybe any other moment, it wouldn't have been the moment, right? Like, kill them all. Literally, he's killing the promise. But no, he brings a whole nation in as a result of it. But God made him to forget so that he could say some comment that we just say off the top of our lips, but think about it. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, so it's okay. You know, why don't you guys live here in Goshen and whatever? And he's just like looking at him like, no wonder they couldn't believe it. Because it's unbelievable what God can do to our hearts. It's unbelievable. And he was living in the joy of the Lord. He just was. And we can too. God can do it. God can do it. He can make me, and I can be just like a woman who had a baby. And you're like, whatever. You know, like, hey. And you seem very, a lot of times the mothers will go, they're like, this child was just like out of their mind, like caused them all hell. Then, oh, look at that. It's like, if you have lost your mind, like, you know, it's like, oh, you know, but no, but think about this. And like, you forgot. God can teach me that. Like Latasha, there was a living hell in Isaiah 54, thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth. Right? God can teach me to forget all of that. So
that's cool. He does this whole great thing. It's like, I'm going to rejoice and whatever. You say, wake up. Sometimes you wake up. Hey, you know, we got to be, we got to be, what is the word I'm looking for? Real here. That is real. The reality is that this is what God will do. That's the reality. False reality is that, you know, I'm supposed to, you know, so don't smile because, you know, so these people wouldn't like it if you smiled. Or don't be, you know, don't live, don't think that way or what have you. No, you can't change that. That's who God is. So that's why I'm saying, and it will produce healthy emotions. I'm not saying everyone will agree. I am not saying everyone will agree. I'm saying it will be blessed and honored by God. That's what I'm saying. Right? Because he said the world is going to rejoice when you're sorrowing. Not everyone's not going to agree, but when you rejoice, the world's going to sorrow. It isn't. So that's a great picture for us. Blessed are those who mourn now because they're going to be comforted later. Right? It's like the reverse, like very often is going to be the case. And we have to remember that. Like there's very often, you know, maybe the all hell is breaking loose in a company and everybody wants you to be right on the edge with them. And then, you know, and you're not. And they're like, you don't care about this company. And I'm like, in actuality, that's probably the case. But in all reality, I'm here because God, so I do care because God has me here. But well, I'm not going to get my emotions involved in this company. You know, so I'm not, or maybe another time the company's rejoicing over something and you know that something is not right and you're sorrowful. You know, and that's the way it works. It's going to be that way. It's like we may have opposite emotions all the time with people. And people want us to, like, you know, I received a phone call tonight about something and, like, let's, you know, worked up about it. I'm like, I'm not going to. Well, have you thought about what I said? Yeah, I've thought about it, but it has to be in God's hand. Yes, it's a very sorrowful thing. I agree with you. 100%. But it's God. It's God, it's God, it's God. So, anyway, as much like I said, I mean, I feel we are at the base of a mountain, because if this is in our hearts and God can take, how do you write Pilgrim's Progress in a prison? How do you recount out loud, audibly, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, and you're blind to your daughter, Milton? How do you write such great hymns and you've gone blind, Matheson? How do you, if you're Paul and Silas, you know, pray and sing songs at midnight? There's a secret. Have you ever wondered the secret? I know I have. I know I have many times. What is the secret? And that's it. It's the secret. And Paul didn't say he wasn't sorrowful. He said, listen, just so you know, we despaired of life before. But there was a secret. And that's the secret. So I wanna know, you know, I want that secret to control me. Because it just makes everything else unimportant. You know? And it's like you're... God is controlling my emotions. Right? So, any other closing comment or question?
I just want to say thank you for your portion. And specifically, I like the part when you were saying the joy that was set before him. You know, it's like we all are going through certain things, and it's usually a season. You know, and it's just good to be reminded of this joy that was set before him. We can have that same joy, you know, within us. I'm watching a friend who is totally drowning in her emotions and to the point of maybe death, like you said earlier. And I want to just jump in with my emotions and fix the thing, you know. So, oh, this is what you need to do, you know, and just. But like you said, learning to like have the reins be controlled by, you know, pondering on the Lord. The Lord is the only one that can help her. So for me to jump in with my emotions and try to fix her emotional mess that she's in would only make, we'll both explode, you were saying. And so right now all they can do is pray, and emotionally, like, we just want to jump out and do something. So it's just encouraging to just think of that, like the joy that's set before him. There's a hope for this person. And if it takes 32 years for her to get it, that's okay. You know, and she, what she needs to see is not me reacting in my emotions to the situation, but to, you know, show her the strength of God and the hope in me, you know, for her. Because she, deep down inside, we know, with, as women, we know that we're not, you know, stable or not. Because she even says it, you know, she's like, I feel like I'm, you know, I can't make the right choice. I feel like I'm everywhere and I don't have my true north or whatever it is, you know, and so it's just like, that's what she needs. You know, if anything, I'm just going to keep praying and not jump into the emotional, like, aspect of it. And, yes, I do sense the emotions of the Lord just, like, crying and grieving for this person. And she's in her emotions, like, all in high and, like, happy, and it's just, like, and I'm with her and next to her, and it's, like, this intense, like, oh, my God, I'm just grieving and just, like, holding back, like, reacting in my emotions. But it's just, like, oh, it's so encouraging to hear you say, you know, like, just think of the joy that was set before him, and just know that this, the whole picture is not, doesn't stop here. Because
right.
Our emotions will tell us, you know, react.
Right.
This is, yeah. So it's just like, yeah, thank God that, you know, in the end, he will have, you know, hold of our reins and all of our reins, thank God. So I'm just, thank you for that. It's been very encouraging at this time to know that he's in control no matter what. And one other little thing, I teach little boys, I homeschool them once a week, and another thought that, you know, it takes so long sometimes for things to happen, and just being patient and not reacting is, I was reading about the colonies, the 13 colonies, and how long it took for one state to, like, unite with the 13 colonies. It took, like, 32 years, and I'm like, okay, God. So it's like not to just react in ourselves, just considering, like, our patience level, you know, and just knowing that it might take 32 years or however long it's going to take. We know that God, you know, is more powerful because we've seen him in our own life do amazing things. So.
Amen.
Yeah, thank you.
Yeah, that brings a final point that, the circumstances going up and down, like sometimes you can watch, or even our own life, like there can be a false foundation, because maybe my sorrowful situation, and people will call it leading. I love that word. Well, because they use circumstances to actually predict leading of God. But now God, like I said, he sits one against the other. So maybe I've gone through my sorrowful one, so now something good happens to me. And what happens is that that's actually, you know, one sense almost worse. That's why the beginning of Ecclesiastes 7, better is the house of mourning than the house of mirth. Because what happens, it's a false thing. It's like, oh, now it's like things are going so well, you know, whatever. And it's like, the thing is this, God is going to keep setting that. So in one sense, even as a friend or even in my own heart, like, I can be like, oh, thank God, and I can sense it sometimes. Then I just want to pull back because I say, okay, I don't want that. I don't want to thank God because the, you know, because the circumstance has gone high, and then not thank God because the circumstances are low. Do you understand what I'm saying? The immediate reaction is what have you, but there is joy. I want to enjoy when God gives, when it's God's joy. If I want to enjoy it, but I don't want it to be, you know, kind of like, I don't know if I'm explaining it well, but just in light of dealing with other people or even ourselves, or how can I know something even about myself? It's like, God, I want you to rejoice the heart of this servant. And what God will do is that when it's very real, when a real thing has happened, He will bring the joy, and he will bring the sorrow. And for me, it will be the attest, the dokimos. It will really kind of approve me that it didn't matter that it was high, or the circumstance here, and it didn't matter it was low, but that there was that constant rejoicing going on at all times. Does that make sense? That it didn't matter, you know what I mean? It was like, God will, that's the place I'm looking for. That's what we call the sweet spot. That high, that low, it's the same approval. I am approved because whether or not high or low, this is what I, this is my God. You know, this is my God. And that's an interesting thing. So I'm just saying, like, I'm putting that is our ideal. I was talking with somebody I don't remember who, but let's not lower the ideal, because the ideal is that my heart is in that state, and godly emotions are coming through, but not because my circumstances have changed for the momentary better. That's why I said God said one or the other, and he's going to keep doing that. In case that isn't there, a little part of me, whatever, all of a sudden you say, I can't believe it. Well, no, that's on purpose, because he is loosening my hold upon all circumstances. So, as well. Okay? All right. You were very attentive for the most part. Some of you over here, not more kidding. No. Hey, great to be with you all. And yeah, let's believe God for each other and what God has. And yeah. Amen.